They talk about the fog of war. And the Bible tells us we live in perilous times. There's a spiritual warfare, a battle going on that we're aware of. We see it in politics. We see it in the spiritual realm. We see it in all of the confusion that goes on with the health issues and so forth. And I think in my life, and I'm sure you can think of a time in your life, and maybe you're feeling that way right now, a little disoriented. I've shared with you before, at one time I had a friend take me to a hunting blind in a woods that I had never visited. So you go in early in the morning, go in the dark, so you don't have really any bearings. So I got in this blind, and then a little while later I saw some deer movement, and I thought, I'm going to go check that out. So I left my blind. Well, I knew the way in and out from the blind, okay? But now I was in unknown territory. I'm looking at these deer and kind of tracking and trying to follow along. And all of a sudden, I realize I don't have a clue where I am. I do not know where I am. Now, obviously, I found my way out, okay? But for a little while there, I was pretty confused. And so it is, I think, in our lives. Circumstances change. We never know what a day will bring. And it's so easy for us emotionally, even spiritually at times, to just feel a little disoriented. Aren't you thankful for the Bible? The Word of God, that the eternal God has communicated to us His mind, His will, His direction for us. And that when we get disoriented, we have a compass that always points back to true north. It shows us where we need to be going, what we need to be believing. And we're so thankful for the Bible, for the Word of God, that it's forever settled in heaven. And though we may feel at times disoriented, we can always come back to God's holy Word for promises that are true and for direction that is so much needed in our lives. Now, I want to pick up a thought from last week when we celebrated the best day ever, the day Jesus arose from the grave. If you'll turn back with me to a passage we looked at briefly last week, Matthew chapter 28, I want us to spring forward in our thoughts today back into our study of the book of Daniel by looking at what Jesus taught there just before he ascended back up into heaven. How that the best day ever led to the big command. A big command that God gives for us that orients us, that helps us to remind ourselves why we're here and where we need to be going. And so just follow along with me again in Matthew chapter 28, when the disciples there on the mountain in Galilee saw the risen Christ. And you remember Paul points out that as many as 500 people saw the risen Christ. There was physical, tangible proof of the bodily resurrection of Jesus, that he did overcome death. He overcame the grave, giving confidence for we who are believers that one day we will have a bodily resurrection. And so it is that the risen Christ is there with many disciples on this mountain, for he had told them to meet him in Galilee. And so we read in verse 17, and when they saw him, Jesus, the risen Christ, they worshiped him, but some doubted. I got to reading that and I thought, now which category are we in? Are we the worshipers who see and believe? Or are we still kind of struggling, filled with doubt? Well, you know, God is merciful and he loved those who got it right away and then he loved those who struggled. Thomas was one of the strugglers, wasn't he? He said, unless I see the nail prints. And the Lord worked with Thomas, and he brought him along to a confident faith, where tradition tells us that Thomas died as a martyr, strong in his faith. And I'm reminded even of Peter, that Peter denied the Lord three times. And then Jesus comes back three times and says, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And he recommissioned him. He said, now go feed my sheep. I'm not done with you, Peter. You've struggled. But I'm not finished with you. And so isn't that how God works with us? He brings us along in our faith. He understands that we're clay. He understands our weaknesses. Well, this risen Christ, now resolving for his followers the doubts, the confusions in their life, working in our lives today like he did in Peter's and Thomas's, bringing us along from perhaps a weak faith to a stronger and stronger and stronger faith that, like a Peter, will go to a martyr's death because that faith has grown so strong that, like a Paul, he can say, I know whom I have believed. Well, God is at work. He's at work in our lives today, and there's no lack of power. Notice what he said in verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He's the risen Christ. And so just remember, when you're feeling weak, where do you go? You go to Jesus. He has all power. He's able to strengthen you. He's able to help you. He's able to give you confidence. And so it was the risen Christ speaking to his disciples. He goes from what was the best day ever, his resurrection, to the big command. He knew that confusing days were coming ahead for the disciples and for all of us, for we all live in what the Bible terms as the last days, the days between Christ's first coming and his second coming. And he knew that there would be confusing times. We would need a true north. We would need to know what's our purpose on earth. Where are we headed? Now, there are many commands in the Bible. What's the first command? To love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, strength, right? What would you say is a good motivational command? Well, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do to the glory of God. So we take all of God's commands seriously. I'm entitling what we're going to look at this morning as the big command. In this sense, we often put a lot of weight on what someone says in their last words. Here are some of the last words of Jesus before he ascends back up to heaven. What's on his heart? What's his direction for us in this church age between his first coming and his second coming? Here is the heart of Jesus, the big command. Look with me at verse 19. Go ye therefore. It's literally in the Greek a participle. Going therefore, based on the life and power of Jesus in us, here's the one imperative in the Greek. It's a command. Teach all nations. It literally can be translated, make disciples. Baptizing, it's another participle, in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Another participle, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. You're not on your own. I'm here with you. I'll send my Holy Spirit. I, Christ, the living Christ, yes, bodily in heaven at the right hand of the Father, and yet as omnipresent God, I am with you through the Holy Spirit always, even to the end of the world. Amen. So it is, here's the command. The big thing, the big picture here. Make disciples. Make disciples. Here's this one command he focuses them on before he ascends back up into heaven. I want you to make disciples. Let me ask you, do you feel many here who are believers? The first thing is to be a disciple, right? We need to receive Christ as our Savior and become a follower of God and of his Son, Jesus. But then for those of us who have believed and have received Jesus as our Savior, what is our life all about? Many commands in the Bible all should be taken seriously, but here's a big command. Make disciples. Do you feel like you're intentional about that? Do you sense that call on your life to be a disciple maker? Not only to be a disciple, but that God has a purpose for your life to influence other people to become followers of Jesus. Is there an urgency about that? Is there an intentionality about that? Is that a priority in your life? I think it should be, don't you? Jesus said it. Make disciples. I have a purpose in life every day when I get up. Yes, it's to love God. It's to glorify God. But I have a purpose. It's to make disciples. It's to be looking to see how I can join Christ in his work in helping others to become followers of Jesus. That's something that God wants us all to take home to heart and to take seriously in our lives. I'd like to tie that concept of making disciples into our study of Daniel that we've been doing from the book of Daniel. You'll remember this Jewish teenager who is there in Jerusalem when the Babylonian army comes in and destroys the temple where he and his family worship. They either kill or take into slavery his parents and separate him as a teenager, about 15, 16 years old, from his mom and dad and from everything he knows, his place of worship, his home, his family, and they carry him off captive 500 miles away to Babylon, and he's a very sharp young man. They put him into training to serve in the government of Babylon to help with Jewish affairs, because there are many Jews who've been taken captive into Babylon. And so here it is. You talk about a dramatic change in life. Daniel had a lot of changes in his life. He was made a eunuch. He had all kinds of things that he lost in his life, all kinds of things that were a grief and a sorrow in his life. Now, what's going to happen to this young man? Some would say he's at a vulnerable age. He's 15 or 16 years old. Can he handle this? And I want to say that as we've been studying the book of Daniel, what have we learned? He handled it. He proved himself as a teenager to be a true-hearted follower of God. And nothing was going to shake that. And he further proved himself to be a disciple maker. Wherever he went, he influenced others to follow God. Now, did they all follow God? Oh, no. He had lots of opposition. People still have choice. But by God's grace, he influenced a lot of people toward God. You see, Daniel is what I think God wants all of us to be. He wasn't a thermometer. A thermometer just reflects what's around you. Okay? He was a thermostat. He was plugged into the power supply of God himself, God Almighty. And wherever you put Daniel, he changed the temperature of things around him. He was used of God. And I think it's a great example for us of what God is calling you and me in our calling in this church age between Christ's first and second coming to be like Daniel, a follower of God, but also a disciple maker of others, an influencer of others to follow God. How did this all fit together? Here's some lessons I think we can take home for our own lives today in this church age. I believe, looking at the big picture here, these details are not all given to us, but I believe that Daniel's parents were disciple makers, starting at home. How did this young teenager have such a strong faith? I don't think it just happened. I think his parents took him to the temple, and he was taught the things of God. I believe in their home, like Moses told the Jewish believers in Deuteronomy 6, you parents teach your children in the home every day. You teach them when you get up in the morning, when you go to bed at night, and through the day have organized times and spontaneous times that you're teaching Bible truth, that the truth teachers start at home. It's the home and family that's the foundation for everything else. I believe they did a good job because I look at Daniel's life when all that was taken away, and guess what? It was still here in his heart. He didn't lose it. It was put into his heart. And so that's where I believe it all started. Daniel was taught the moral why of evil. Is there evil in the world? Yes, there sure is. Is there suffering in the world? Yes. Evil is intentional. There are people who intentionally want to destroy God, the Bible, and anything to do with it. And we're aware of that. We're aware. We're in spiritual warfare. But we're also aware of suffering in the world. And suffering is passive. It just happens. We're here because we have bodies that age and die. We are in a world that's fallen, that now, though beautiful and created by God, has a lot of problems, storms and earthquakes and difficulties. Because we live around other people who are fallen, we're affected by their choices. So suffering is real. We don't deny it. It's the world we live in. It's now a fallen world. And evil is real. Daniel faced it up front, big time. He experienced evil, and he experienced suffering. This reminds us, I believe, then, as this young man, about 15 or 16, shows a strong faith, had been instilled and mentored and discipled into his soul during that first 15 years. And it's a reminder to us of the great importance and value of Christian education of children and young people in our day. It's so important. It's foundational that the next generation be taught a strong biblical worldview. It's so important. Daniel was taught that worldview, and he chose to believe it. Is everyone brought up with a strong Christian worldview, a Christian, and go on? No, it still is a personal choice. But that opportunity to believe was given to Daniel, and he took that opportunity, and he believed. He made the faith of his fathers his own faith. And so Daniel, I believe, was taught in the home, the place of worship, that Satan and man brought sin and evil and suffering into the world. That what God created, as we touched on last week, was very good. And so you'll remember that he was, I believe, Daniel, worshiping God, being taught in the home, being taught in the Jewish temple, being taught God's word daily. He understood these things that were already written in the scriptures that they had in Daniel's day, that it was not God who brought sin into the world. It was the temptation of Satan and man's choice. So when his parents were killed or taken into slavery, he's carried off 500 miles away. He didn't get bitter. He didn't blame God for the suffering in the world or the evil in the world. He trusted God because he had a biblical framework that these circumstances had come because of man's choice. He'd been taught from the book of Genesis, in Genesis 1:31, that after God created everything, he said it was very good. This world didn't start off a mess. It started off beautiful. It started off wonderful. And he didn't believe the contemporary view now of millions in our world today of evolution, that mankind, with our amazing ability to create, to design, to think, created in the image of God, in many of the communicable attributes of God, man is unique of all the creation. He didn't believe that all that happened by random chance over millions and millions of years of death. He didn't believe that, and it is a lie today. He understood where sin came from, that God had warned Adam in the garden that in the day you choose to rebel and step out from my authority, you will surely die. That spiritual and physical death, eternal death, would be the result. And that when Adam and Eve chose to disobey God, sin came into the world. With it came its guilt and all of the death and suffering that this world now experiences. Romans 5:12, by one man, Adam, his willful choice, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed on all mankind. He was taught, Daniel, I believe, a biblical worldview of a personal, infinite creator God. Not the Eastern world vision of multiple gods and hopeless reincarnation. Nor was he taught the atheistic view of a hopeless view that all the world is space and time and material with no God, with no designer. Where was he taught these things? I believe he was taught it in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. He believed there was an all-powerful, infinite creator God. He was taught, I believe, from Deuteronomy 6. The Lord our God is one God. There is one God, monotheism. He was taught, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, with all thy heart. He's a personal God who wants us to know him and to love him. I believe he understood that. He understood from Exodus and the Ten Commandments that we're not to have any other false gods before us, no graven images that we worship. We're not to bow down to false pagan gods and deities of man's imagination. We're not to take the name of God in vain. So what a sad thing that even today, millions of people believe in thousands of gods. You talk about confusion. Thousands of gods. And believe they're destined just to be reincarnated over and over again in a hopeless recycling with no end in sight of a restoration, of a bringing back to an original creation that God made that was beautiful and wonderful. He knew then that all these false gods of the Babylonians, of the Egyptians, were just that. They were very false gods. He also knew from his teachings in the writings of David, Psalm 14, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. He really, no, this season of spring doesn't just happen. It comes every year. there's a God who created it all and sustains it all. And he believed that. He said, it's a foolish thing to think that your conscience, which tells you there must be a God, an all-powerful God, is false, and that the evidence around you of his power in creation is to be denied and believe that it all came by some big explosion of nothing creating something. And so Daniel had studied the wisdom literature of Proverbs, that the fear or reverence of God is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. So Daniel was a follower of God. He was a disciple. Are you a disciple? Have you chosen to follow and believe in God? I hope you have. But it doesn't stop there. Daniel was a disciple maker. We've been studying that together through this book. As a teenager, he influenced his teenage friends to stand for God and to stand for God's truth. You remember in Daniel 1:8, where it says, Daniel purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself with the king's portion of meat. It was meat offered up to idols, or with the wine which he drank. He requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. See, he was a Jew under the Jewish Old Testament covenant that there were certain foods the Jewish people were supposed to eat and not eat. Now, aren't you glad, some of you, it won't matter, but a lot of us, I'm so glad that God, though when man was first created, they only ate vegetables. In Genesis 9, then he gave permission to kill animals and eat them. So we can go to Kentucky Fried afterwards, okay? But the point is that God does have his plan under different dispensations, and there was an Old Testament dispensation for the Hebrew people, and they were supposed to wear certain types of clothing. They were supposed to eat certain kinds of food. Not all of those covenants now are carried over into the New Testament, but those were a special time for a special people to keep them separated from the paganism in which they lived. And so Daniel worshiped God and showed his faith by following the Mosaic dietary laws. When he was commanded by his now new authorities that were over him to do something that went against what God had told him, he didn't just rebel, but he wisely prayed and he sought a creative alternative, and he asked for a creative alternative, that he could eat another diet and his health be checked. And that's exactly what happened. He influenced his teenage friends. He had three believing friends with him, and they got on board. And then he influenced his authority to respect the word of God. In Daniel 1:9, God brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Verse 16, Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. And so he and his three believing friends had such a good testimony that when they made an appeal to their immediate authority, they were granted an exception that allowed them to obey both their human authority and God. They were willing to stand by God and suffer the consequences if needed. But in this case, God allowed an alternative that they prayerfully approached and made an appeal. Well, the story goes on through the book that we've been studying together. Daniel was a disciple maker. He influenced other people. He not only followed, but he influenced others. Think about it. Remember, we studied King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. He influenced the king to confess faith in the one true sovereign God. Here's the most powerful man in the world, Babylon. What a kingdom it was. He didn't have votes or congresses, or he just decided. He was the monarch, and he was the head of gold. And so it was that this head of gold, in a dream that God allowed him to have, and Daniel interpreted, showing that the king was going to be humbled and shown who is the true God, and that is God himself. And it all happened just like God said, and Daniel interpreted to the king. And when the king was humbled and then came to his senses, here's what he said in Daniel chapter 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned. I blessed the Most High. I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he, who, the Creator God, the God of Daniel, he does according to his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say, what doest thou? My reason return. This prideful king who had, humanly speaking, all the power you could have on earth, he was humbled by God. But Daniel was a witness to him all along the way. And when he finally came to his senses, he confessed faith that Daniel's God is the true God. Would you say Daniel was used to make a difference? I would say yes. He made a difference in the life of King Nebuchadnezzar. Later on in his life, as a mature man, that was in his younger years, he influenced another king, King Belshazzar, to hear and receive God's word of judgment. Wicked King Belshazzar, the last king in the Babylonian Empire, was disrespectful toward God, disrespectful toward the things of the temple and the things of God that had been taken as treasures out of Israel into Babylon. And as they're having this wild orgy, the fingers of God right on the plaster wall of the banqueting hall, and the king realizes, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. And he knows this is a message from God, and he can't find the answer. And finally they say, oh, Daniel, remember, he's the one that believes in God. He'll know the answer. They bring in Daniel. He interprets it. And he interprets in Daniel 5, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. You see, Daniel doesn't say, oh, I better think through if this is politically correct. He just says what God says, okay? And leaves it with God, leaves the results with God. And so then commanded Belshazzar, they clothed Daniel with scarlet, a chain of gold on his neck, and proclaimed him the third ruler in the kingdom. So that night, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was slain. That was the night the Medo-Persian army came in and destroyed Babylon and took it over. And it happened just like God said. Daniel was in the middle of it. He spoke truth to power, even when it was truth that you could say could have ended his life. But God spared him and kept him. As a senior saint, Daniel influenced another king. That next kingdom that came in, the Medo-Persians, Darius Cyrus. He was a leader in Persia, Medo-Persia. And Daniel was put back into a place of leadership and advising the king. And so it was that under Daniel's influence, Cyrus was turned, his heart was turned toward God. You see, some think that that's the same person, Darius, that one is a title, Darius. But Cyrus witnessed this plot where other people in the administration didn't like this guy who believes in God in the Bible. So they made a plot to get rid of him by saying, hey, here's a law, you can't pray to anybody but the king. And the king didn't think the thing through, passed the law. Daniel prayed to his God just like he always did, and sure enough, the result was you got to go in the lion's den. Well, about 100% of people who go in lion's dens don't come out, okay? It was a form of execution they used in that day. And the king was watching, what is going to happen? Because the law under the Medes and Persians couldn't be changed. Babylonians, the king could just change the law. That wasn't the way. Under this set of kingdom of power, you had to follow the law. So Daniel was going in the lion's den. He went in the lion's den. What was going to happen? Well, you know what happened. God closed the mouths of those lions. And they were not hungry that night, and they weren't willing to eat. And these were lions who were kept hungry so that they would do their job and be the executioners. It was a divine providence. Listen to what the king says in Daniel 6. After he sees Daniel spared, he looks at all these other advisors who were clearly jerks, all self-centered, hated God, hated the Bible. He said, okay, all those people that plotted to put Daniel in, that's what they wanted for him, that's what they get. And he threw all of them and their families into the same lion's den. And you know what the Bible says? Before they hit the ground, their bones were snapped. Those were not lions that just weren't hungry. And it was God who had closed their mouths. Now listen to what this king says after he sees all of this happen. These supernatural things that only God can do. Here's what he says in Daniel 6. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion that shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth and worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. Isn't that great? What a testimony! Daniel's life and the power of God through his life impacted people to believe in God and to give testimony as to who is the true God. Well, as we've been studying together in Daniel, Daniel was used of God to write inspired scripture, teaching us by example to be God's disciples and then to make disciples in our day, even in difficult times, as Daniel lived in difficult times. Daniel's life and teaching demonstrate that God has the whole world in his hands. You can get disoriented and look at the message, you listen to the news daily and say, it's all, there is no plot or plan here, it's just a big mess. And that's how it feels. But Daniel's writings help us to see the big picture. God still has the whole world in his hands. He's not finished. And so it is the visions Daniel interpreted lay out, as we've studied together, the history of the worldwide Gentile kingdoms on earth and their ultimate destruction. They tell of the eventual establishment of God's eternal kingdom. They lay the foundation for believers of all times to see that God wins, that he started it off well. It was very good. He gave man choice, and man is doing his thing. But yet, in the midst of all of this, he's building a spiritual kingdom of true believers that know and love him like Daniel and serve him and live for him. And guess what? He's going to restore it all back like it was at the beginning. Our God is in control. Daniel's revelations, and we've studied many of them, and we'll study some more together, show that God will restore what sin and death has brought to this world. God sustained and used Daniel, other believers, through the rise and fall of various human governments and rulers. Knowing this final outcome, having the big picture in mind as Daniel was discipled and taught the words of God, allowed Daniel's three friends to face death in faith. When threatened with the fiery furnace, our God is able to deliver us. But if not, we're going to do what is right. It'll enable Daniel, when faced with the lion's den, to say, God's able to deliver me, but if not, that's okay, because this life isn't all there is. This life's just the beginning of serving God for eternity. I'm part of a bigger picture. I'm part of an eternal kingdom. It gave faith to them, and it gives faith to us. And so it is, God gives his people, through Daniel, this picture of his bigger plans. And those plans were laid out with specific detail. Turn now to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. That God's bigger picture, revealed 600 years before Christ came into the world, show God's ultimate victory of Christ's substitutionary sacrifice for sinners and his establishing of his future earthly kingdom and eternal kingdom of righteousness. Now, through the interpretation of many revelations, there several that we've already studied, we come now to this intricate, detailed prophecy in Daniel 9, verse 20. While I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin, Daniel says, and the sin of my people, Israel, presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. This is a good reminder that if we're a believer in God, we need to have a life of prayer. We need to confess our sin regularly to God. We're not perfect. We're forgiven. And we need to confess any known sin, as we'll do in the communion time here this morning. But we do that privately in our daily life as we read the scriptures. But he confessed the sins of his nation. We should be confessing the sin of abortion. We should be confessing the sin of sexual immorality. Lord, these things do not glorify you. We repent. We confess. This is man's choice. God, forgive us, forgive our nation, forgive our people. That's what Daniel was doing. That's what we should be doing. And then the Bible says in verse 20, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, this is an angel who appeared in the form of a man, whom I have seen the vision, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, the sacrifice in the temple. Normally was at 3. The temple had been destroyed at this time. He informed me and talked with me and said, oh, Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. Whatever you're going to have to face in life, if you pray, God will give you skill and understanding. He'll help you. And at the beginning of my supplications, the commandment came forth, I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Isn't that great? Boy, I underlined that. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. See, God loved Daniel dearly, and he loves you. And he wants to carry you through and use you to be a disciple and a disciple maker. He hears and answers prayer for his glory. Listen to this. Theologians have studied this so carefully. There's whole books written on this little passage. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and on thy holy city to finish the transgression. Catch this. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Well, that's what the world needs, right? That's what sinners need, is we need our sin to be forgiven and to be reconciled. To bring in everlasting righteousness. There's hope. God's going to set wrong right and bring in righteousness. Everlasting righteousness. It's all here in the Bible. And to anoint the most holy. So God revealed to Daniel that Messiah was coming to make reconciliation and payment for his sin, for our sins, by his death on the cross. Look at verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, that hadn't happened yet. It was about to happen under Cyrus. He would allow the Jews to go back and rebuild unto the Messiah Prince. That's when Jesus would come. Shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome time. These are weeks of years. What is so cool is when you study it out in the details of how long a year was and so forth, it comes up to exactly when Jesus came into Jerusalem and went to the cross and died for our sins. God laid it all out in specific. And so it was that that temple was rebuilt, just like God revealed to Daniel. And Jesus came in on that donkey and was presented and then went to the cross, because that was all part of the plan. Look at verse 26. After 62 weeks, these are weeks of years, shall Messiah be cut off. Messiah was going to die, but not for himself. He's sinless. He's dying a substitutionary death for sinners. And the people of the prince, this is the false Antichrist, shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And yes, it was destroyed at 70 AD. And we believe yet a future temple to be rebuilt, the final Antichrist will come. And the end thereof shall be a flood unto the end of the war. Desolations are determined. Now, Christ's substitutionary death, not for himself, but for sinners. That's what we're going to celebrate here at the end of the service, the communion time. It was foreseen and it was predicted by God in weeks of years and fulfilled just as God revealed it, right down to the year when Jesus came and went to the cross to die for our sins. Messiah would not come first to rule as a political leader by force. He would first come humbly as the Lamb of God, whose blood we will remember today shed on the cross. Why? To defeat sin and death and hell. By his death, burial, and resurrection, the foundation for the worldwide kingdom of righteousness when he will rule the whole world is laid in the sacrifice for sinners at the cross. Because God's first intent is to change hearts. And those who will believe and receive Jesus are forgiven and given eternal life. And so it was, these things have happened just as prophesied. The temple was rebuilt. Christ did come. He did die for our sins. He was buried and he rose again. And yes, the temple was destroyed, and the future temple will also be attacked, as we'll see in verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. 1 week is set apart, the last 7 years of this historical prophecy. There's a gap. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. For the overspreading of the abomination, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation that was determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. God's revelation to Daniel leaves a gap. Before the last 7 years of this prophetic truth, the coming tribulation, we believe, just before Christ's return in righteousness to judge and rule the world, he'll come back as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. God has this whole world in his hands, and he lays it all out here in prophecy. We have more prophecies to study as we finish up the book of Daniel. Well, God calls us then to be disciples and to make disciples during our little time here on earth. Why are we here? Make disciples. Make disciples. So I want to encourage you. We'll come back next week and talk in more detail about how we can do that. And I've included some of that in your notes today. But let me just conclude with these two basic thoughts. Number one, be a disciple. Be a disciple. Like those who saw the risen Christ and some doubted. If you have doubts, keep studying the Bible. Keep your heart open to God. Search the scriptures until you come to a faith that you can say, I know whom I have believed in. I know whom I have believed in. Become a disciple. The Bible says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Jesus said, as he gave his invitation in the Gospels, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. It's repeated in Mark and Luke. He called the people. He said to them all, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. God is calling you to be a follower of Jesus. Jesus is calling you. Have you said yes to that invitation? Have you said, yes, Lord, I'll follow you, whatever the cost. I'll follow you. I believe. And so it is the big command, the focus for our lives as we arise each day. Yes, it's to love God. It's to glorify God. But the big command, just before he ascends back to heaven, make disciples. You be a disciple, but then make disciples. Get intentional about it. In all walks of life and vocations, let it be our heart to follow Jesus and influence others to follow Jesus. You will meet people in your life that no pastor or missionary will ever meet. But you're a disciple maker. You're an influencer of others. Daniel was not in a pulpit. He was not a pastor. He was in governmental leadership. And in governmental circles serving, he was shining like a light. Wherever God's put you, shine like a light. Shine like a light. Shine like Daniel for Jesus. I love to catch fish. And pretty soon it's going to be warm enough to do more of that. But you know, Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. So if we're fully following Jesus, we'll all be pretty intentional about fishing for men, won't we? You know, and this isn't talking about a wife trying to find a husband, okay? This is talking about men and women for Christ to become followers of Jesus, to love God and to follow him. Follow me and you will be fishers of men. That's what Jesus said. I was so blessed this last week. Went down for a little appointment with my sister. We were down in Ann Arbor. We came back when we stopped at Cracker Barrel. We came out, and this wonderful lady right out there where they have all the rockers, she just passing out tracks. And then she went to her car. On her way out, she's passing out tracks. I wish I could say that happens all the time. It doesn't happen all the time. I carry tracks. I really work at it. Oh, I felt so convicted. We'd sat in there in Cracker Barrel, and we were all into all our stuff, and I never left the gospel track on the table. I tried to do that, and I didn't do it that day. And God used that lady to remind me, you need to be a fisherman. You just missed an opportunity. And I was good. I blessed my heart. Be fishers of men. Be intentional disciple makers. Wherever you are, if you're a boy or girl, a teenager. Daniel was a teenager. Look how God used him. God uses young people in powerful ways. If their heart is purposed to serve God, he'll use you. And so we'll come back and we'll talk more about this next week. But I just want to encourage you. Be a disciple of Christ. And then ask God, Lord, how can I become a disciple maker? Because I think if we were to have the vision that God has for us, what if Calvary, people watching on video, people gathered here, what if out of this group there were 200 people, there were 500 people, there were whatever number of people who just said, I am going to be a disciple of Christ and I want to intentionally be a disciple maker. I'd like to find one other person. I'm going to start in my home making disciples. We'll talk about that next week. But then from my home, I want to reach outside my home and have God lead me to one person that I could disciple. And I could teach. I don't know everything, but I know some things. And what I do know about Jesus, I want to teach somebody else. Wouldn't that be a blessing if right here in this community we had hundreds of people who intentionally every day were saying, hey, my big command is to be a disciple maker, and I want to do that. And I'm going to do that by God's grace today, Lord. As you open up opportunities, I want to make disciples.